for those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is The God Journey.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Tom Moen.
And we're in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The land of what? California's fruits and nuts. What's the...
We got a lot of nuts here. I don't want to go there.
Especially in Tulsa.
Yes, the whole group.
This is my old stomping grounds. I went to college back here at Warwick University back in the early 70s. Met my wife here and launched us on an incredible journey that's now almost 38 years old. You came to Tulsa before I did.
I came here in 1965.
And you were on staff at the university for a while?
Yeah, I was on staff. I was Oral's announcer. And for the radio program, I did some of the announcing for the TV program.
You've still got those golden pipes.
Oh, yes. And
used to be a lounge singer, too.
We don't want to go there.
What?
I just rebuked that.
Was it Tommy Craig or something?
Well, I don't know a thing about him.
If you want to look it up on Google,
oh,
you want to Google it?
Oh, no, Wayne, bless your soul.
We actually told some of Tom's story a few years ago. I was here. We did a couple of podcasts. And
yeah.
I'm going to put the links to them. So we don't want to spend all the time going through his story again. We actually want to talk about some of the things we've been talking about these last few days, some of the things that are fresh in his heart. And so I'll put the links to those at the bottom of this podcast. So if you want to go listen to those. And one of those is probably the most, the podcast I get the most feedback from still. And you were talking about four things God uses. And you're quick to say there's probably hundreds of things God uses. But four things God used in your life to help
right.
shape you. And they're counterintuitive because it's like a huge failure and a catastrophic heresy.
Yes.
So if you want to go back and pick that up, it's if you haven't heard it, you will be well blessed to hear it. It's fabulous. But we're going to let that be what it is. I actually came to Tulsa at the end of my old coot tour, as I've affectionately called it.
Yes, and I resemble that.
But I've thought of a couple of more coots I may yet go talk to. So,
oh, good.
Yeah, so I may not be at the end of the tour. I've been kind of joking about that. And many of you know the last 18 months or so, I've been hanging around the world, maybe a year, talking to older brothers and sisters, folks down the road in this journey. Some of those we've recorded and put on the God Journey. Some of those were just private conversations. But I've been trying to get a feel for what does it look like for people who've lived multiple decades in learning what it is to live love. And Tom's
yeah.
one of those, even though there's lots of things Tom and I don't see eye to eye on.
Isn't that wonderful?
That's fine. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh.
So we're not here because, you know, boy, we agree on everything. But I love seasoned saints. Tom, you're approaching your 77th year. I'm crazy.
78th
year?
Yeah.
I'm going to turn 60 in just a few days. It's getting close now.
That's right.
It'd actually probably be after this air, as a matter of fact. This won't air too soon, but I'm going to put this in the can probably for a little bit later when I'm running around the world somewhere. I don't have time to tape a podcast. But I've enjoyed listening to seasoned saints, hearing what they've learned. And beyond just lessons they've learned, things like that, I've been looking for commonalities in how they live life.
And you're finding them?
Live without thinking. Yeah, the way you live, as someone said to me last week, I love what you do because it seems as easy to you as breathing.
I love that.
And that's what I'm looking for in people. How do they really live? Where has God led them in their journey? And all of it's been, almost all of it's been through great pain, through great cost, through great choices. But at the end of it comes a life that lives at rest.
Yes.
And they're not doing stuff, but they're not frenetic. They're not performing. They're not trying to.
You have nothing
a place
to prove
in the world. Yeah,
you have nothing to prove.
And God somehow brought you to that space.
Yeah, I really feel that Barbara and I have learned some things through the things you mentioned earlier: success and failure, and what a myth they are, and her heresy and betrayal. And I was thinking too. That when you experience these things, the blessed Lord just shows you where those things are in your own heart.
Yeah.
It isn't so much that you find out about your having been betrayed, but then you realize, goodness gracious, that's in me.
Yeah.
And I didn't know that I had that. I saw it in them. Or he or she.
And I felt it from them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But then when I realized that that capacity was in that old creation.
Yeah. Yeah, we've been talking a lot of old creation, new creation stuff, which I know we haven't talked a lot about in this podcast yet, but I suspect you'll be hearing more coming up the road. because that's what I'm, some of the language I'm using to describe what we've been touching in a lot of people, that there's a new creation to live in. It's so different from the old creation.
Oh, boy.
But most of our religious systems have been built on old creation priorities. I mean, it's still conformity, human effort, human systems.
Yes.
Instead of how do we follow the Spirit, help others follow the Spirit, and not try to manage the wind.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. I was reading, G.K. Chesterton, and he was telling a story, and forgive me if I don't say the whole thing right, but...
I won't know.
You won't know?
I won't know.
He tells a story about this boy and his mother in the middle of the forest in the middle of a great storm, and the trees are waving back and forth, you know, and he says to his mother, well, can't we stop the storm if we can just stop the trees from waving? And as though the trees were causing the storm.
Yeah.
And I sometimes think that's what religion does. We think if we do all of these things, that we're the one causing things to move.
Yeah.
And it's totally out of our... I'm like that little boy, yeah. You know, saying, well, the storm would go away. Stop the trees from waving.
Yeah. I think about these brothers in Australia that told us first time we were down there almost 20 years ago now, Wayne, you still have got a system to promote. This is kind of dealing with the first version of the Naked Church.
Yeah.
So what you don't know yet is that God didn't leave us with a system. He left us with his Spirit.
Oh, I love that.
And then isn't it true that men create systems so we won't have to follow the Spirit? Well, then we make the Spirit optional.
That's right.
Which makes him virtually ignored. Once you make God optional... Then he just becomes an icon in your life.
Sure. We don't really believe that Jesus can really be the head of his church by the Spirit. We don't believe that. So we substitute the very thing you're just talking about, systems, men, theology.
Because the lie in the garden was God can't be trusted. That's
yes,
the lie of the garden. And the lie of the religion is Jesus can't be trusted.
That's right.
That he isn't the firstborn of the new creation. He can't head it up. And the fact is, he is, has been every day. And the church that doesn't live in the new creation isn't really a church in God's sense at all.
No.
And I don't mean a building or an institution. I just mean people. If we're being managed by systems, we're probably missing out on what the new creation is.
I think that's right.
And it doesn't mean we can't be in systems. He just can't be in the world without being in systems.
But being in the church world... is to describe is as much in the world systems as it's part of the world systems also.
Well, it's shocking how many pastor types go from being a pastor to be a business consultant, teach the same principles, and they work as well in business as they do. And they say, well, it must be Jesus' principles because they work everywhere. I go, No. Because it's building on shame, exploitation, manipulation. Even though, well, it's a well-managed system. How we manage people is through their approval needs and their security needs and their all the needs for money and provision, and it's all an exploitation thing. And
well, I think one of the things that I discovered that was such a shock to me, because it was part of the lie that I believed, was that as a pastor, quote, or teacher, or whatever you want to call, that my job was to fix people, that people became projects.
Hmm.
And I think what is more demeaning than to relate to a person as a project or someone to fix? Because here's what I've discovered about living out of the life of the Lord Jesus, resurrection, kingdom life, whatever you want to call it, the life of love. He's the only one who can ever really fix anybody. And hopefully we will become contagious with his resurrection life. It'll flow out of us. I've said it this way, that you and I can become portable temples of the kingdom of God. People can meet God in us if we're not looking at them as a project or somebody to sell something to.
Or someone to fix so I'll feel more comfortable if they act better.
That's right.
Most of our fixing really is about us, isn't it?
Well, sure it is.
You make me uncomfortable.
That's right.
You making the choices you're making. Particularly with our older kids. If our kids aren't living right, then we're upset, we're fearful, we're nervous. And so a lot of the manipulation of our kids is not, I mean, it's for their good. That we're convinced of
well,
that.
Of course.
But really, it's about I want to be comfortable. And I want to find my security in my child's performance. And now we're really...
Oh, my.
We talk yuck factor. That's a major yuck factor.
Yeah, I'm going to steal that from you.
My yuck factor?
Your yuck.
Well, don't do it before I get the podcast up about the yuck factor, which will air before this one. As a matter of fact, so the people who listen to this will be aware of it. But we've been talking a lot about, you know, how do we end up at this place of the journey? And not just Tom and I, but others that I've talked to. And I've been here with Tom and Barbara. She's not here at the moment, but we've been talking about it. And what a lot of people talk about is not, well, I knew the right way to go. But I came to moments of choice, and there was a way being offered to me that might even be alluring, might even seem workable, but there's something in my spirit that just went, ooh, yuck,
yeah.
Ew.
Yeah.
And then I couldn't go down that road, and it seemed like other people have an easier time going down that road than I had. I went down some of those roads when I was younger. I went down a lot of those roads, actually. And I think they became yucky because I got to the end of those roads and went, ew. So now I just don't want to go down the road that's got ew at the end of it.
I'm hoping that my responses have grown shorter. And when that yuck factor, I'll listen to it more. Because as we've said, I call it the voice in the belly.
You've got a lot of these insider language things.
Yes, I do. But he said, my sheep hear my voice. And when I became a believer, nobody ever really taught me that. Hmm. What they taught me was, now go to church. And well, of course, that's what I'll do.
But and they'll tell you how to live.
And they'll tell me how to live.
Yeah.
Well, then what do I go back to John 10? He says, my sheep hear my voice. And I began to realize that voice in the belly will never leave me if I learn to listen to him. The problem became for me was I would override that, even when the voice in the belly was saying, yuck, don't go there, Tom. You don't need that. But I would override it with either somebody who soothed my ego, or there was some sort of theological thing, or I got a better idea, and I would override it. And as you just said, maybe down the road I'd say, why didn't I listen to that?
Yeah.
What I'm saying is I think in these years now the road is a bit shorter. When the yuck factor's there, I think I'm more quickly I say, thank you. I don't have to understand the why or the reasons. I just know that's not life, and I want life.
That's why I say a lot of the side roads are alluring.
Oh, yeah.
And so the yuck factor, I've said this before, the truth will set you free, but it will really mess with you first.
Yes, it will.
Because almost everything I hear from God or even where the yuck factor points me is like, I don't really want to go that way.
Yeah.
I got a million reasons, and that's why it's so easy to override your yuck meter.
Yes.
It's so easy to go, well, yeah, but other people do it.
Yeah.
In fact, that's almost the way you have to do it in this day and age. And there's just so many ways to rationalize your yuck meter. It's like ignoring the idiot light in your car. You know, the oil light's on. You're going,
I don't believe
I'm going to be late, and I haven't got time. And you just want to drive right through your oil light till your engine freezes up. Then you go, doggone, I wish I would have stopped.
I wish I would have stopped.
And then the next time the oil light comes on, you go, pull off the road. Whoa, baby, let's figure this out.
Well, I think that's it. I think, too, that the understanding I used to think had to precede my obeying that resurrection life within, that voice in the belly.
Voice in the belly could be an inner conviction. There's lots of ways people would express that. A conscience issue.
Yes.
Lots of ways that, but it's the same thing. It's the Holy Spirit surfacing, warning us or encouraging us or whatever.
Being the Lord Jesus running his fellowship. That's what he does. That's why he sent the Spirit.
But if you've got an old creation fellowship, you got a gathering of Christians, you're running it by systems, you don't want Jesus leading that.
Of course not.
It's going to ruin it.
Well, I don't
blow it up.
What I don't want to do is sound so arrogant as to think that, boy, I know it and bless those poor dummies over there. But I do feel that given that situation, if you come to realize that Jesus can, by that Spirit, lead daily, you become a threat to that very institution. And somewhere along the line, you're going to have to make some decisions concerning that. And I think you and I are in an age where more and more people, at least I've heard, you may know some of the statistics here, are leaving organized, quote, religion. And they don't even know why. But there's no life.
2.8 million last year, according to one statistic.
Oh, my. I didn't know it was
that. That's just last year. 20 million over the last 20 or 30 years.
Now, this is in the States?
In the States.
Oh, my.
It's huge. It's a trend that even's got the alert of the people who are in those things. But one of the things we've talked a lot about, which I think is just true, conformity-based systems where we're manipulating, pressuring, bribing, inciting people to live to standards is part of the old creation. Transformative environments are environments where people are loved and cheerleaded and yes. drawn into this voice of God. I told this yeah. story, which I heard in Edmund, which you've loved, and I loved it too.
Oh.
A group of ladies, one of the ladies in this kind of just collection of women that get together for fellowship and sharing, one of them had some engagement with a prostitute who was interested in Christian things, invited her to come to the meeting, not really a meeting, just more a collection of gathering, came to Christ, and yet continued to come to the meeting dressing what she called her prostitute clothes.
Uh-huh.
Not conscious of it, just that's what she wears.
Yeah.
The other women aren't wearing that, but no one's pointing that out to her.
Not telling her to shape up?
No. Not telling you, you should really dress better now that you're a Christian. Christians don't dress like that. Didn't say a word to her. About a year into her just being with this woman, she finally one morning just says, am I dressed appropriately? And instead of jumping on, say, oh, of course not. They said, what do you mean? She said, I don't know. I just feel like, I don't know, probably these aren't the best clothes for me to be wearing, maybe. And then they got a chance to talk about that when the Holy Spirit surfaced.
Oh.
See, we don't want to wait for the Holy Spirit.
No.
Goodness, you're a believer now. The first thing you need to do is dress better, or the Holy Spirit's just going to be ticked off.
Oh, yeah, he's just going to be upset with you.
I love that story.
That is beautiful, because that's what I mean when I say we don't really believe that the Holy Spirit can lead the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We don't really believe it. We believe it. So we'll make it part of a confession. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. But in reality, it's what the board decides. It's what the elders say.
Well, God will bless the board. Obviously, what the board decides is what he wants.
Oh, I forgot that.
Who's to say he can't lead the board? And if that's what they've agreed, and they're the most mature people around us, which we talked about that too earlier this weekend.
Oh.
That's a bit of a fluke. I found out when I was pastoring, the guys most like Jesus that were on a great journey, when we'd invite them to join us on leadership councils,
they didn't,
would turn us down.
Yeah.
And the people we end up having on leadership councils were those that wanted to tinker with systems. The true elders among us had no hope in systems and had no desire to be in meetings about meetings.
And had no desire to have those functions and titles and names.
Yeah.
We have an old friend.
But they live the reality.
Yeah. I had an old friend told the story about a guy who didn't want to go to heaven. I told you this.
Yeah? But they didn't tell them, so.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Don't worry about taking
them. He said that he didn't want to go to heaven because he read in the book of Revelation there were elders. And he said, I don't want to go there.
So only 24 of them, though, so that's not too bad.
How many?
24 elders.
24 elders, that's right. And he thought, good grief, one's enough.
You said that we went on a little errand this afternoon, and you said this as we were crawling out of the car, and I thought, wow, I love this. I resonate. I said something. We've tweaked a little quote here, but after the death and resurrection of Jesus, our choices are no longer between good and evil, right and wrong, success and failure, obedience or disobedience, but between life and death.
Oh, I love that.
Well, unpack that thing.
I love that.
It's all about good and evil, isn't it? It's all about right and wrong, and I got to know the rules, got to follow them. And now the resurrection wipes all that out.
That's right. It's a brand like yours.
It's a new creation.
It's a new creation. Well, we want to impose the old creation on the new, which is what one of the things you've been saying. We want to manage God again, only we want to manage the new creation. If out of the tree of life we are called to live. Now, even the good out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is ultimately evil. Even the good.
It's what I've said so many times before. The only thing worse than unrighteousness is
self-righteousness. I couldn't agree more.
Yeah, because now you're getting it right, but you've got pats on your back and you've got stuff to boast about and you're really a good dude and now you're more lost than you were lost before you were lost.
Self-righteousness is, say that again.
The only thing worse than unrighteousness is self-righteousness.
Amen.
I think Paul says that over and over again. A self-righteous Pharisee is far from God, an enemy of God, a blasphemer of God, killing God's people in God's name. That's where self-righteousness takes you.
Now, you talked about, the pharisectomy?
Oh, yeah, yeah. This group well knows the Pharisees.
Oh, they do.
Oh, yeah. Unless they're new to the God journey.
I've heard that before, and then, but being reminded of it again today, I said, Lord, I need one of them. I need one of them.
I'm still in mine.
You haven't come out of
the surgery. I'm glad other operations I have not lasted this long. But this is glory. This is that from glory to glory. The good thing about Pharisechmi, it hurts when the inner Pharisee makes itself known.
Oh, man.
But as God reduces his influence, it is glory upon glory upon glory. It is so
moving
freeing.
From one degree of glory to another.
So awesome.
I can remember an old brother, E. Stanley Jones, said this. He said, You look at the world, but you gaze at Jesus. And I've thought about that so many times because that's what you're talking about.
Yeah. Well, then, so you get down. Now, I love this is, I think our situations get complicated if we're trying to choose between good and evil.
Yes.
Between right and wrong.
Uh-huh.
And then I've got to figure out what right and wrong is, and I've got to read scriptures and get proof texts and call people and see what they think I should do. And to choose between success and failure, that's easy. This is going to make me happy. This is not going to make me happy. But then when you get down to choose between where's life, choose life not as a bumper sticker on my car for a political position about abortion. Choose life is... I'm in a situation where now it's not what I want. It's not even what I think is best. It's God, where's life? Where are you?
Where are you speaking?
And following you is where life is. And following my own agenda. It's Jesus going to the cross saying, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Well, yeah, of course. That's what we always pray.
Well, yeah.
The heat's on. Save my hide.
But he was able to say, nevertheless, because there was life in death.
And I like what he said. He said, here's what I'm praying. Father, glorify your name. That's where life is.
Amen.
Even if that means I'm going to the cross to be judged, betrayed, beaten, crucified, enduring the wrath of God for the destruction of sin in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Oh.
That's what glorifies the Father I'm in, and that's where life... He doesn't do that. We don't have life. He doesn't have a new creation.
That's right.
Wow.
You said something the other day that would remind you, you were talking about the words of the cross, and Jesus says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And my response to that years ago was, I almost wanted to swear and say, what do you mean they don't know? They know exactly what they're doing. They've lied about him. They've betrayed. And then he gets up there and he says, they don't know what they're doing. Give me a break. But it's really true.
It is really true.
But why, Wayne, is it really true?
I think it's because the kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of illusions and lies. And you're making your choices based on things that aren't true, appearances, illusions, gossips, rumors.
Yes.
And so when I'm choosing in the dark to do what I think is best, then Jesus can say, you really don't have a clue what you're doing.
You really don't, do you?
If you knew, if you knew the hour of your visitation, if you knew the water I have, you would be asking me. You wouldn't even let me talk to you about getting me a drink of water. You would say, man, I got water that you drink of it. You will never, ever thirst again.
Never.
That's beautiful stuff.
Isn't that?
Well, you wrote me a letter. You sent me a letter, actually. You'd written to some media people, but you had, I guess, something our dear beloved president said, his inauguration speech or something, or some press conference.
Yes.
Let's talk about that. I loved what you were saying about this. That was lovely to talk about it.
It's another one of my heretical statements.
That's what we do best here.
Yeah, I'm really good at heresy.
No problem.
So anyway.
I have people on like you, so I look more orthodox.
Well, I could. You could accept it. Here's the deal. I was watching television, and it was during the 2008 campaign.
Oh, back then.
Yeah, that's the first time I heard it. But I realized...
You said it recently.
Yeah,
same thing, but go ahead.
Yeah, he did. In fact, there was a commercial that I'll talk about by Siemens that uses the same phrase, which just blew me away.
But yeah.
Because retrospectively, I began to see this has been true in all of human history. And here it is. The president was talking to this guy, and the president said, we've got to take from the rich and the people, and we've got to redistribute this to the poor and the other people. And... all of a sudden, I just said, hold it here. Something is wrong. I had that yuck factor, to use that.
Yeah.
That's a new phrase for me, but I'm going to steal it.
No, I'm going to ask for royalties.
Okay. Anyway, so I'm thinking about that, and I've started thinking about Cain and Abel.
Because that's where the phrase comes from.
That's exactly where it's...
Which Obama used the phrase, too, right?
Oh, that's right. I forgot, didn't add that. He said, after all, aren't we our brother's keeper? And
yeah,
that's when that yuck factor that you talk about, which I believe is the voice in the belly, the presence of the living God, the Holy Spirit, just saying, does not compute, does not compute. And then I immediately began to go back to Genesis 4 and Cain and Abel. You know the story. They different offerings. I won't get into all of that. But the outs is that Cain rises up and kills Abel. And then God says, where's Abel?
Yeah. I like God's questions. Adam and Eve, where are you guys? And
yeah,
it's Cain.
If
where's Abel?
Know.
Yeah, where's Abel?
And he's giving, in the verses that preceded, he's giving Cain, and he says, if you do right, but if you don't, sin is crouching, and its desire is to get you.
Yeah.
So I'm giving you, where's Abel? It's almost like I hear God saying, just admit it. Admit what you did. You know, come face some reality. Well, he can't. And his answer is, am I my brother's keeper? When I got thinking about that.
And I think most people think that's a New Testament scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Don't you think?
Yes.
Because we use it in such compassionate terms.
Oh, sure.
Shouldn't we care about our brother? Shouldn't we be their keeper?
Oh, yes. Well, I believe that what that is such a despicable answer from Cain. I'm getting really upset here.
I can see that.
I am upset.
You're not very compassionate for the poor, is that?
No, I don't care about all of those people. So anyway, I could not understand what is going on here. Because God does not even answer Cain. What he does is put a mark on him as a murderer and a liar and sends him off and says, people leave him alone, I'll take care of him. And he says, I want you to be a wanderer, and he lies about that and goes and builds a city, but that's a whole other deal. Continues in his rebellion and his... But...
Poor guy.
Here's the deal. God doesn't want us to be either a brother's keeper or the kept. God wants you to be my brother, my sister, in the body of, and we would call it in the New Testament, in the body of Christ, but in God's presence, he wants us to be one-on-one. If I give somebody else to redistribute my wealth, or whatever that is, all I'm doing is I'm saying that you need to be kept, and I will be your keeper. And if I want to be a keeper, or I want to be kept, both of them are sick.
Let's talk about that. Let's talk about the psychology of a keeper.
The psychology of a keeper is, I see you in need, and it's my responsibility to take care of you.
When I take care of you, I feel good about me.
Oh, you bet, because I care about the poor. But you've got substance, and you're not caring about the poor the way I do.
Yeah, that's a big part of it. And the keeping part is you're becoming dependent upon me.
That's right.
And that dependence gives me worthiness.
That's right.
Isn't that the keeper's thing?
Sure, sure it is.
Then the keeper is a manipulator. The keeper is always a manipulator.
Always.
And what is it to be a kept person? What's the psychology of a kept person?
The kept person is I'm a victim.
Wow.
Ultimately, I'm a victim. And what it does is it produces...
And you owe me.
Oh, yes. Yes. In fact... the fact that you have something proves that there's something wrong about you as the keeper. That's why you... I'm not saying this correctly. Let me back up.
Okay.
The keeper
beep,
and the
beep,
kept.
Beep, beep, beep. Oh, sorry.
Well, you're backing
up?
I
was backing you up.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate it. I need it.
I'm sorry.
Anyway, you find it in government, business, politics, religion... And what it does is it divides people into classes. It will produce racism. I believe it produces class warfare. misogyny, gender warfare.
And when this man says racism, if you haven't heard the previous podcast, this man was at the one of the few white guys at the original march with Martin Luther King.
That's
in
correct.
Selma, Alabama.
Yeah, in fact, it was just celebrated. You know,
yeah, it was. Yeah, we just passed an anniversary.
Days, yes.
This is going to interview a couple months past that. But.
Yeah. The issue is, I'm saying to the one who's kept, you don't have what it takes to care and learn responsibility. I'm saying to you, bless your soul, you are a miscreant of some sort. I was reading about, remember Margaret Sanger, and mm-hmm. how she just wanted to, she was a eugenicist.
Something like that.
And just wanted to get rid of all these people who shouldn't be allowed to procreate.
Wow.
I mean, one of the most vile kinds of things in our history.
Yeah.
And the keeper and the kept is a mentality that binds people to lies. And I've over the years, I've thought about the power of a well-placed lie. And when you believe a lie that you need to be kept, somehow somebody's got to take care of you, whether it's government or somebody else.
Entitlement.
It produces entitlement mentality. And
that's not a slam on the poor, because I think the worst entitlements going on right now in our culture.
Oh, it's horrid.
It's not the poor. It's the Wall Street investors. It's the congressmen. It's the executive branch who feel entitled to live by rules differently than the rest of the culture.
That's right.
And siphon off money and corruption for their own gain.
That's it.
Entitlement runs through the whole culture. It's not a slam at just the poor.
Well, I think it's often looked at as just the poor, and that's the tragedy.
And I think it's hard when you do systemic giving. When giving comes from a system.
Yeah.
It tends to breed dependence. And I don't think most poor people want a handout.
No.
I think most of them are very energetic. Want to find a way to be part of the culture.
Yes.
Want to be enabled in a positive sense rather than kept.
Yeah.
But I know the folks, and there's been a lot of money that's passed through the God Journey from people, been very generous with these folks in Kenya, building an orphanage and doing things. One of the things we've always kept saying to them is, if this becomes a point of dependence, and I think, see, individuals can give in a way that encourage. I think generosity is the thing other than keeping in cap.
Of course.
Generosity that allows people to share my abundance with people who have nothing in a way that lifts them up, doesn't regard them as kept beneath me, but yeah. really wants to bring them to a place where they can live dependent on God
yes,
as well.
That's right. Otherwise, what we do is we create permanent classes. I can remember having lived in Chicago, but sure. this is back in the 60s, when there were areas of the city of Chicago where lots of poor people lived, and the crime rate was very low. There was a high moral standard. Then came the government and the church that I was involved in, the church system and denomination.
Right.
And federal, state, and city government came, and they built these great, brand-new, shining housing additions that today are absolutely the most crime-ridden portions of Chicago. They never had the crime rates that they had back in those old, quote, slum days.
Right.
Because people were being helped, but they were not being coddled and told, well, bless your soul, we're just going to have to give you a house. We're going to have to give you food. We're going to have to give you clothes because you're just too stupid to learn and to become a responsible person. All in the name of
compassion.
I'm my brother's keeper, aren't I?
Yeah.
And I saw politicians, church people come and say, well, don't you care about your brother? After all, doesn't the Bible say, aren't you
your brother's keeper?
Your brother's keeper.
And it's Cain saying it.
It's Cain.
To chase God away from the horrible thing he's done.
And, yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
I think it's absolutely stunning. But I told you earlier that I'd seen a recent commercial, just this week here in March, I'd seen a commercial by, and it says, we're going to do this after all, aren't we, our brother's keeper? And I said to my wife, sitting here, it's now even in advertising, you know?
Yeah, wow.
It was a big chemical country that was going to, a company that was going to do something. And, well, all right, we're going to do this. We're going to turn this thing on. So because we are our brother's keeper, it's become, as all through history, this brother's keeper thing has destroyed countries and peoples.
Cultures.
Yeah. I think it's so much easier when I give it to the government and let them do what it is, rather than I have to get involved in a relationship.
It's funny. Give it to the government. Who's giving to the government?
Forgive me.
The government takes.
Yes.
Boy. And I'm not an anti-compassionate person. I think a government ought to be compassionate.
Oh, sure.
But to invoke the keeper language.
That's my point.
Yeah, the keeper language. Because I know people, I even know people who want to be, like we talk about a woman that wants to be kept.
Yeah.
You know, just give me enough benefits and I'll be whatever you need. And it's not a healthy thing to be a kept woman, or even a kept man for that matter.
That's right.
Not a healthy thing.
Well, when we have a society where the dominant political, economic, religious principle is, and it's a bludgeon. After all, aren't you your brother's keeper? Don't you care about the poor, the disenfranchised, the sick? And it goes on until finally you feel, well, yes, I do. However, I believe that as a believer in the kingdom of God and the Lord, that whatever he gives me, he wants me to become responsible to distribute it. I think that's my responsibility, not yours, not the government's, not anybody else's.
Right.
But we don't believe that.
Is it going to happen in sufficient quantity to help the poor?
We don't know.
Yeah, we don't know.
But I'd like to give it a shot.
But part of government taking it over was the admission that it wasn't happening.
Mm-hmm.
That we were becoming a class of middle-class people who are doing well and people living in slums or barrios or ghettos that didn't have enough.
Yeah.
And I believe in a compassionate society. I do. How do we do that? But it's got to be done without the keeper and kept mentality.
Right.
It's got to be done with helping people stand up, giving them
because they
tools.
Are made in the image of God and that God loves them and God yeah. cares for them. And I have the privilege of, if I have substance that I can share with them, there's a personal relationship. The other way, it's all impersonal. And it divorces us from, I think, the reality of confronting people in their life situations.
Because then it's only money.
That's right.
It's not money and involvement from other people who can help. So we create a government program. And the problem with that kept them entitled with government programs, entitlement, is those programs waste huge amounts of money.
Oh, my goodness.
That never get to the genuinely needy.
And they go on and on. Once, I don't know who was it said
yeah,
it.
Yeah, absolutely.
They become bureaucracies. And all they go do is grow. You never hear one of them saying, by the way, that one over doesn't work anymore. Let's shut it down. Never.
Those people making money off the program.
Oh, yeah.
Who distribute the program. That's where the entitlement starts.
That's right.
And how many frauds there are in Medicare, other kinds of things, billing. And I mean, it's a constant thing to keep fraud. Wherever there's significant bits of money, fraud just... And I don't think most people are fraudulent.
But I just don't think we want to use that guilt manipulation bludgeon. And it's a bludgeon. After all, aren't we our brother's keeper? And I want to rise up and say, no.
That's right.
I want to be my brother's brother or my sister's brother or my...
Yeah, you can't be your sister's sister.
I can't do that one. My wife can.
She could. When I read 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, 7, 8, 9, whatever it is, where Paul talks about generosity as the coin of the kingdom. And, you know, if you're at a place where you don't have anything and you need other people's abundance to make up for your lack, then receive it gratefully.
And those were free will offerings.
Yeah, and if you've got excess... And I think part of the problem I hear people is sometimes the people with excess don't know anybody that lacks.
Uh-huh.
They know that neighborhood over there, but they don't know a person over
there. That's tragic.
And that's part of the segregation of our culture.
Oh, yeah.
Which makes all these things really complicated. But I love that kept and keeper stuff because the heart of a keeper... The ego of a keeper, the destruction of a keeper is a whole deal.
Yeah.
And then the destruction of a soul that's kept.
Yeah. And we see it now in our culture, Wayne, because we're reaching into third and fourth generations of this.
Yeah.
Of the keeper and the kept. And it's producing crime at a rate that we've never seen in our country.
And white-collar crime.
Oh, yeah.
Not just, it's
that's
the fraud
right.
in the system that's huge.
Yes.
The entitlement of the elitist leadership of our country.
Yes.
That's produced that same thing.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's not just economic.
Yep.
It's, what's the word, systemic?
Yeah.
Yeah. I like that word.
That's why Jesus, as somebody said we said earlier, Jesus didn't leave us with systems. He left us with His Spirit.
With His Spirit.
And that's the good news, not only for us to live, but to pass on and help people understand that this is not about you just being in need forever. It's about God being at work in you and leading you to a place of being whole and alive. And
so that when I somehow feel that when I'm given the privilege of redistributing whatever it is that I have, I'm growing in grace. Mm. I'm growing in seeing that person who needs.
So you are for redistribution of wealth.
Only it should be with my own.
As the individual lives generously in the world.
Oh, man.
That resonates.
Whatever it is that God has graced me with, let me enable me, please, to be able to gift it freely. That God can pour His glorious resurrection life through me without it getting stuck. I want that thing to flow. Want that resurrection life to flow so that in the moments I see the person in the marketplace, I see the person in the stores, I see and I respond in the moments. And I think it's one of the most exciting ways in the world to live. Every day is absolutely an adventure. I wake up in the morning and I say, wow, what new thing are you going to do? What am I going to see today? What am I going to learn? And it doesn't mean I have to go out looking for it. It means I live my life in God, and His life meets me, and I meet Him. And there's fellowship and joy unspeakable.
I just live in the generosity of Father and receive it from Him, share it out of your life. And that's everything. Whatever God gives you, if everything's a gift from God,
yes,
then you don't have to hold on to it. You don't have to own it. You don't have to manage it in the sense that it's my responsibility. Having experienced God's generosity, no. I can't watch hurting people without it tapping something in me,
yes,
and being generous in return.
But you're not motivated by guilt.
Yes, I have to.
Or
well, I've got a lot. I should do something.
Yeah, my goodness.
Oh, boy. Well, brother, it's been good to hang out with you again. It's been glorious. It's
been our privilege.
For traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.